you'd like to follow along as we read from the New Testament, we're reading from Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, beginning with verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently, about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming in to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodges with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet, knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision, which he had seen, should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, Behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house, and to hear words of thee. Then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow after, they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, Stand up, I myself also am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, Ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore for what intent ye have sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner, by the seaside. But when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou wast well done, or hast well done, that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. And Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea, began from Galilee, after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. I invite you to take your Bibles and look with me at the Old Testament book of Hosea, where we find an amazing love story. We'll be focusing our attention upon certain verses in chapter 1, primarily verses 1 through 9, and then chapter 3, this Lord's Day, but interspersing various verses throughout the book as well, as we seek to understand what is being taught, what is God saying in this particular prophecy of Hosea. About 750 years before the birth of Christ, Jeroboam II ruled in the northern kingdom of Israel. His military conquests extended Israel's border farther than they had been since the glory days under David and Solomon. The royal treasuries at this time in their history were full. Material blessings of every kind were poured out upon the kingdom of Israel. And yet, as so often happens, Israel despised the giver of these very gifts, their covenant-keeping God. The sins that turned their hearts from the living God read like the morning's newspaper. Blasphemy, lying, murder, stealing, adultery, drunkenness, deceit, oppression, and particularly the sin of idolatry, the root sin that leads to all other sins. 150 years before Jeroboam II, there lived Jeroboam the First, who had introduced calf worship in Israel, and soon every sordid form of idolatry was being practiced within Israel, even Canaanite idolatry. Listen to God's stern warnings that he gives to Israel in Hosea chapter 4 concerning the sin of idolatry. And notice how he identifies and what he calls the sin of idolatry. My people ask counsel at their stocks. These were their wooden images. And their staff declareth unto them, for the spirit of whoredoms hath caused them to err, and they have gone a-whoring from under their God. They sacrifice upon the tops of the mountains and burn incense upon the hills, under oaks and poplars and elms, because the shadow thereof is good. Therefore your daughters shall commit whoredom, and your spouses shall commit adultery. The Lord here likens idolatry to harlotry, or whoredom, to spiritual prostitution. For in so doing, God's people forsook their God as their husband, as the God who had entered into covenant with them, as his bride. And they had despised and forsaken their gracious husband in all the ways that he had shown them his love and his mercy and provided for them. And that even though he had established with them his covenant there upon Mount Sinai, a covenant in which he says, even in introduction to the commandments, the Ten Commandments, he gives to them the reason that they are to obey his commandments, not that they might be acceptable before God, for no one can be acceptable before God on the basis of his keeping of God's commandments, but he says to them, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Because I have taken thee to be my people, because I have redeemed thee, because I have loved thee, and purchased thee unto myself, God says, therefore thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, and etc., etc. And yet Israel, after being redeemed by God out of Egypt, continued, as we look at Acts chapter 8, continued to serve other gods. Stephen, in his testimony before the council, before being martyred, says concerning Israel and how they fell away from God in Acts chapter 8, verses 40 through 43, saying unto Aaron, this is what Israel said unto Aaron, make us gods to go before us. For as for this Moses, which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And they made a calf in those days, and offered sacrifice unto the idol, and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven. As it is written in the book of the prophets, O ye house of Israel, have ye offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? Yea, ye took up the tabernacle of Moloch, and the star of your god Rimphan, figures which ye made to worship them, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. Dear ones, God could have chosen any other nation on the face of this earth to be his covenant people, but he chose Israel, and not because Israel was righteous. Not because Israel was holy. To the contrary, God says in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and in chapter 9, it wasn't for thy righteousness
that I chose thee. It wasn't because thou were more numerous or greater than all of the nations in the world that I chose thee. I chose thee because I love thee and set my love upon thee and would be faithful to my covenant promises that I made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That is why I have loved thee. In the book of Hosea, dear ones, we hear the words of our covenant-keeping God crying out to His unfaithful wife, Israel, "Return to me, O ye, my people, my bride. Return unto me from your spiritual whoredom and adultery and be reconciled to me, your faithful husband, your loving husband." This is the message, dear ones, of Hosea's prophecy, and there are three points from the sermon that I would like to emphasize. First of all, we want to look at Hosea's marriage. Second, Hosea's children. And thirdly, Hosea's love, all which speak of, in every case, the Lord, our God. Let us consider first then Hosea's marriage. Look with me, Hosea chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, the first part of 3. "The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, Go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms. For the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son." God calls Hosea to be his prophet, to speak to the nation of Israel concerning her spiritual harlotry, the idolatry that she is committing against him. And he commands Hosea to do something that certainly was unheard of for a righteous man to do. That is, to go and take unto himself a woman of harlotry. A woman who was essentially a prostitute. To take this woman to be his wife, a woman by the name of Gomer. Some commentators have so struggled with this particular command that they have suggested that this was not something that actually occurred, but rather was a vision, was a vision which was acted out in visionary form, not in reality. That may be the case. However, it seems, inasmuch as there's not anything specifically noted concerning a vision, I would submit to you that it's more likely that this was actually something that was acted out by Hosea, that has actually done in Hosea's life. And I think all the more of a real testimony, therefore, to Israel as they witnessed what they were doing to God in the life of Hosea himself. I wanted to say that this is certainly not God's normative principle in selecting a wife or a husband. For the scripture teaches in 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. In 1 Corinthians 7:39, that we're to marry only in the Lord. But God calls Hosea to enter into the covenant of marriage with one who deserves death, according to God's law. God calls one who is faithful, namely Hosea, to love one who is unfaithful, namely Gomer, so as to prophetically portray the great love that God has for His people and how that love has been spurned by His people, by His bride. Whatever the reservations that Hosea may have had in his own mind, the scripture says that he was obedient. And he did take Gomer to be his wife. Chapter 1, verse 3. Our second main point then is Hosea's children. Look with me concerning these children in chapter 1. The latter part of verse 3 through verse 9. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived, and bare him a son. And the Lord said unto him, call his name Jezreel. For yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. And it shall come to pass at that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. And she conceived again and bare a daughter. God said unto him, call her name Lo-ruhamah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah, and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen. Now when she had weaned Lo-ruhamah, she conceived and bare a son. Then said God, call his name Lo-ammi, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. Soon children are born to Hosea and Gomer, and even the children's names proclaim a prophetic message from God to the people of Israel. Child number one is a son, and God gives him the name Jezreel, which means God will scatter. That is, scatter the royal house of Jehu and scatter the whole house of Israel through the Assyrians who would invade the land within about 20 years. In fulfillment of this particular prophecy, the Lord says that this will come about in a little while. And in a little while it was fulfilled. Child number two is a daughter, and the Lord gives her the name Lo-ruhamah, which means she is not pitied. No mercy. The Lord would show pity to the southern kingdom of Judah when Assyria invaded the land. And as you recall, under the reign of Hezekiah and at the time of Isaiah, when Jerusalem and Judah was invaded by the Assyrians, and when the Assyrians mocked Israel from down below to try to discourage the soldiers of the Israelites upon the walls, when it appeared that this mighty nation of Assyria would completely destroy, as they had done, the northern kingdom of Israel, and then come to the southern kingdom of Judah, they would completely destroy Judah as they did Israel. The Lord burdens Hezekiah, who goes to Isaiah the prophet, and they take their request and they fall before the Lord their God in the temple of God and lay their petitions before the Lord. And the Lord that night sends his angel amongst the troops and kills and slays without bow, without spear, without horsemen, 185,000 of the Assyrians. And they flee back to Assyria, their tails between their legs, ashamed, beaten by the mighty God that did not even fire one bow from the walls of Jerusalem. But no pity was shown to Israel, the northern kingdom. They were scattered. They were taken into captivity, even according to the name of the second child, this daughter, Lo Ruhamah. Finally, child number three is born as a son, whom God names Lo Ammi, which means not my people. Just as God was declaring that the children of Israel were not really his children anymore, because Israel was a harlot, so it seems that the devastating reality finally hit Hosea that by the time of his third child, that these children were not really his own. They were really children born of harlotry. Hosea, a faithful husband, must have cried out within his own heart, "How could Gomer do this to me when I have rescued her from all of these abusive, degrading, lustful men who only used her for their own lustful desires and passions? How could she treat me, a faithful husband, in this way, when I've shown such love for her and provided all things for her that she needed? Gave her a home, gave her my name. Oh, Gomer, how could you do this to me?" You see, dear ones, God called out to his people, Israel, through prophet Hosea, in the same way. How could this be done in light of all that I have done for you? And you see, the love of God, dear ones, though our love is finite, no matter how excellent our love is as husbands for our wife or our children, nevertheless, we are sinners. We sin. We fail to love them as we ought every day. The Lord never fails to love his people as he ought. His love is perfect, blameless in every respect. And yet, Israel turned her back upon such a faithful husband. She spurned and poured contempt upon the very love of God. We find that God divorced Israel. He uses that terminology. He divorced Israel, his unfaithful wife, and sent her into captivity. In Hosea chapter 2, verse 2, "Plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband." The Lord divorced his people for her unfaithfulness. And likewise, it would seem that Hosea, prophetically portraying this relationship between Israel and God, likewise divorced Gomer, his wife, for her unfaithfulness as well. You can imagine, dear ones, what family, friends may have told Hosea at this particular point. "Good riddance, Hosea. You're better off without her. She'll only bring you further heartache and pain if you were not to divorce her. Forget about her now. Leave her to her harlotry. Let her suffer the consequences of her own sin." But Hosea could not forget her, because God could not forget his people, an unfaithful people. God could not forget them either. And that brings us to the third, final point, Hosea's love. We read in Hosea chapter 3 what the Lord says to Hosea. "Then said the Lord unto me, Go yet, love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. God commands Hosea to go and to take Gomer back unto himself. In spite of what she has done, to renew that covenant which she had broken, to renew that covenant with Hosea. For Hosea to renew that covenant with Gomer, which is again simply a prophetic message. The God, having divorced his wife, would take her again under a new covenant. New covenant based upon, founded upon the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and would gather his people unto himself again. What he is doing during this particular age, here and there, but as we come to the end of this age, he will do in bringing the nation of Israel unto himself. God could not forget his wife. Listen to the words, the wrenching words, the passionate words of the Lord toward Israel, his people. In Hosea 11, verse 8, no matter how backslidden she had become, the love of God shines forth. When he says, how shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? How shall I make thee as Admah? How shall I set thee as Zeboim? These were the cities that were destroyed at the time of Sodom and Gomorrah. How shall I make thee, Israel, like these cities I destroyed? Mine heart is turned within me. My repentings are kindled together. God says, my heart burns with love and affection, even though, Israel, you have been unfaithful to me. And God would again, as we have said, have mercy upon Israel. He would restore Israel unto him as his wife, as we see in Hosea 2:16. Where he says, concerning that day when Israel as a nation will again come unto him and proclaim him as her husband. He says, and it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishai, which is my husband. And thou shalt call me no more Baali, that is merely my master, my Lord, my sovereign creator, but my husband by covenant, because God will renew his covenant with his ancient people Israel. For the Lord would seek her out while she was in captivity, though she denied even her bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ, and put him to death. And God sent her into the nations of the world. He would restore her and regather her unto himself and set his love upon her. As we see in Romans chapter 11, this prophecy realized, all Israel shall be saved. And so to prophetically dramatize this amazing love of God that would even restore in faithful Israel, the Lord commands Hosea to go again in Hosea 3:1 and to take unto himself his former wife, Gomer. But where is she? Where is Gomer? Well, she's not in some comfortable luxurious penthouse, living a life of ease and pleasure. It appears she has sunk down, down, down to the very depth, the very bottom of the barrel. She's enslaved to one of her lovers, just as Israel would become enslaved to Babylon, one of her lovers. And now I ask, dear ones, what could Gomer possibly have in this particular state to offer Hosea? What would she have that she could offer Hosea, having plummeted to such depths of unfaithfulness and depravity, turning her back upon such covenant love? She was wretched, immoral, destitute, filthy. She hardly resembled the woman Hosea had married. She had been sold into slavery. She was good for nothing except to satisfy the fleshly lusts of her owner. Perhaps there were those, again, who said to Hosea, "Hosea, you don't owe her a thing. Leave her to be tormented at this particular time. Leave her to be tormented for the rest of her life in that miserable situation. She deserves it for what she has done to you and how she has treated your love. She's not fit for your home. She's not fit for your heart. She's not fit for your love. You're better off without her." But Hosea defies the mere depths of human love. As we read in Hosea chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, "So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver, and for an homer of barley, and a half homer of barley. And I said unto her, Thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee." He not only took her back to himself, but he even purchased her and paid for her being in slavery. We ask, how in the world could he have done so? How could he have had such love to take her back unto himself, to open up his home and his heart and his love to her after what she had done to him? The answer is given to us, dear ones, in Hosea 3:1. When God says to Hosea, "Go, yet love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress." Now notice these words: "according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel." He could do so because he was to love Gomer as God loved the children of Israel. That was the model. That was the example that he was to follow. Beloved, all of us today are like Gomer by nature. We are harlots by nature before a holy God. We are idolaters who have sinned in every possible way and spurned the great love of God that has been offered to us. But we have a Hosea, a greater Hosea, whose name means the same thing. Hosea means salvation. Yehoshua. Jesus. Jehovah is salvation. And he has come and he has set his love upon us and has made us who are like filthy prostitutes his bride. And he has claimed us as his own, has entered into a covenant with us, which he will never break, because it is based upon the covenant. This covenant is based upon the covenant which the Father has made with the Son from all eternity, to secure an unworthy bride unto himself, and he will not break this new covenant with his people. Is the covenant forever settled and secure? The Lord Jesus Christ, dear ones, came into this world, and he did not purchase us with silver or gold, as did Hosea. He purchased us with his own blood. He laid down his very life for us to secure for himself his bride. But even after that, dear ones, like Gomer, we continue to stray from our husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. We continue to take to ourselves other lovers and other gods. Pleasures of this life, a job, a family, many things which he himself has bestowed upon us, we make into our own lovers. For we love them more than we love the God who has given them to us. But the Lord our God, dear one, has said that he will not forsake us nor leave us, that he will, by his power and by his might, by the power of his love, because, dear ones, the love of God is not a mere wish for our well-being. The love of God secures our well-being. It is mighty to saving us. As God's people in the church of Ephesus, Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, had sinned against the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus says to them, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." And yet our unfaithfulness, in spite of our unfaithfulness, the Lord goes forth and seeks us out. He knocks on the door. He comes knocking, and he cries out in love, "Those whom I love, I reprove and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." In Revelation 3, verses 19 through 20, the Lord says to those who have wandered astray, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me." Beloved, one of the greatest sins that we can commit against the Lord our God, against our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is to show contempt for the everlasting love of Jesus Christ, a perfect bridegroom, a perfect husband. Dear ones, the love of Jesus Christ is free, but it's not cheap. It cost him his very life to secure us unto himself as his bride. And he is committed to making of us, his bride, who are vile and sinful by nature, making us spotless, presenting us holy unto himself in that final day. He is in the process, even now, by means of sanctification, making us holy. And you know, he will not give up upon his bride. He'll not walk out upon his bride. For this is based upon an everlasting covenant. It is based upon the new covenant, covenant in his blood, which we celebrate when we partake the Lord's Supper. And so I encourage you, dear ones, today, as you consider the great love of the Lord, hear the invitation which is offered to you to come unto Him. When He says in Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, "And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come. Let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is in life, will you come and partake of this water freely, as you would partake of a glass of water that I would offer to you. It has been purchased. Partake of it this day and become His bride. And we who are His bride, let us live to the glory of our Bridegroom who has loved us with such a love." Please stand with me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, forgive us this day of our preoccupation, of our negligence. Forgive us of our ignorance. Forgive us of our contempt for the love which has been shown to us through Christ our Savior. Melt our rebellious hearts, O Lord, with the passion and with the fire of Thy love. Cause us, our God, to see that Thou art a holy God. But, O Lord, cause us to know that as Thy people, that we have been brought nigh unto Thee by the covenant of grace, wherein, O Lord, that love has been displayed to us through Christ. Let us, our Father, as Thy people, this day renew our covenant vows to follow Thee. That, Father, we would this week be brought back again and again to remember how Thou hast loved us. And this particular account that we find in Thy Word, let it encourage us, O Lord, that even as Thou did renew Thy covenant with Israel because, O Lord, Thy heart was turned within Thee, how Thou dost love us, Thy people, which have been saved on the basis of the new covenant. We pray, our Father, that Thou would give to us grace to continue to pray that Thine ancient people, Israel, whom Thou hast divorced as a nation, might yet as a nation be called back to Thee to proclaim, "My husband." And Lord, with tears, we do pray that, Lord, Thou would cause this to come to pass, the glory of Thy grace, and to the shame, Father, of those who reject such offers of love and invitations of mercy. We pray, Father, that our children who hear these portrayals of Thy great love would not show spite for that love by turning their faces and turning their backs upon what they have heard, but that, Father, Thou would draw them unto Thyself and grant to them faith, O Lord, to believe and to trust in Christ alone for their eternal salvation. We do, Father, pray all of these things. Pray that Thou would seal these truths into our hearts now and forever. In Christ's name, amen.
This Reformation audio track is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. You are welcome to make copies and give them to those in need. SWRB makes thousands of classic Reformation resources available, free and for sale, in audio, video, and printed formats. It is likely that the sermon or book that you just listened to is also available on cassette or video, or as a printed book or booklet. our many free resources, as well as our complete mail order catalog, containing thousands of classic and contemporary Puritan and Reform books, tapes, and videos at great discounts, is on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at 780-450-3730, by fax at 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-37A Avenue, Edmonton, that's E-D-M-O-N-T-O-N, Alberta, abbreviated capital A, capital B, Canada, T6L3T5. You may also request a free printed catalog. And remember that John Calvin, in defending the Reformation's regulative principle of worship, or what is sometimes called the scriptural law of worship, commenting on the words of God, "which I commanded them not, neither came into my heart," from his commentary on Jeremiah 7:31, writes, "God here cuts off from men every occasion for making evasions, since he condemns by this one phrase, 'I have not commanded them,' whatever the Jews devised. There is then no other argument needed to condemn superstitions than that they are not commanded by God. For when men allow themselves to worship God according to their own fancies, and attend not to his commands, they pervert true religion. And if this principle was adopted by the papists, all those fictitious modes of worship in which they absurdly exercise themselves would fall to the ground. It is indeed a horrible thing for the papists to seek to discharge their duties towards God by performing their own superstitions. There is an immense number of them, as it is well known, and as it manifestly appears. Were they to admit this principle, that we cannot rightly worship God except by obeying his word, they would be delivered from their deep abyss of error. The prophet's words, then, are very important, when he says that God had commanded no such thing, and that it never came to his mind, as though he had said that men assume too much wisdom when they devise what he never required, nay, what he never knew."